need to press a button, do I? Okay. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there at verse 5. Paul writing to the church there at Corinth, he says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this day for the opportunity to speak your word. Lord, I pray, Father, that thy Spirit would condescend, Lord, that you would give grace, Lord, in the pulpit and in the pew, Lord. Amen. I pray, God, that Christ would be glorified in the midst of all this day. Lord, that we would see the great need to examine our own hearts, examine ourselves that we be in the faith. Lord, we ask this day that thou would be glorified in all these things. Amen. You may be seated. If you're one of which, I know Brother Alex is one who keeps tabs of when you speak or not speak. This is a message that I had spoke back in December of 01. So it's been 17 years ago. So if you weren't here in 17 years ago, this will be new unto you, unless I've spoken it and was not aware that I had. But this was heavy on my heart. There's something of which our pastor had spoke a couple of weeks back, and he had also spoke those things even a little bit before there. He was speaking in that aspect of the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, that assurance. What a blessing it is to know when he dealt with John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And he went through many sporadic aspects of whenever this one may fall seven times, yet he shall never perish. Though he has great doubts in his walk as a Christian, he shall never perish. So he went through a plethora of things of which you may look at that situation in your life and you think, "Oh, there's no hope." But yet he says there, "You shall never perish." And that's encouraging to hear those things. But I'm one of those, if you tell me of the coldest place on earth, I'm going to probably come back and say, "Well, where's the hottest place on earth? Where's the darkest spot? Where is the lightest spot?" I'm one of those, I want to know both extremes. And as the brother spoke that, as he was speaking, a thought came to my mind to understand that if you have not the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you feel that you are saved, if you go to church, yet ye shall perish. If you read the Word of God, ye shall perish. If God does not do anything in your heart, but yet you hold to a profession of faith, ye shall perish. How fearful is that? If we were to set across the stage here from one extreme to the other, on this extreme you have those to whom are vile in their life. They as it even were, worshiping Satan, and they use God's name in vain. Don't want to have anything to do with the Word of God or anything. So such an extreme, if this person were to pass away, you would say, they perished. But then we have on the other extreme, you have those who you see their life and the Spirit of God upon them. It's emanating Christ Jesus. Whatever they do, such a humility of life and a joy in Christ. And you see those things and you think, "Oh man, I wish I could have such a life." And they have such joy always. And then you have everything between those extremes. To understand from this middle area to this area over here, there are those to whom have no profession. They, if they understand the Word of God, they are without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. But there's a point to which we may say it begins those who have a profession of faith. And from there it goes on over here. But to understand, Paul says, "Examine yourself that you be in the faith." Because we must understand, way over here, closer to this realm here, maybe a professor, one who holds to the doctrines of grace, a Calvinist through and through, without any grace in their life. Have you ever met somebody like that? And yet on this other extreme, you may have somebody who's Arminian to the core, who loves people, loves God, would lay down their life for anyone. And they have a profession of faith. Oh, profession does not mean a possession, brother. So I warn you this day. When our pastor was speaking those things, yes, if you have Christ, if you have such an assurance in your heart, may I say amen. Amen. We shall never perish. But how often do we have doubts? From the greatest to the least. And I was thinking as I was sitting there, there's one person that we... If I were to tell you, what about a person who commits murder? What about a person who commits adultery? That same person, where would you put them on this extreme? Just on those words right there, you'd probably put him way over here on this side. But the Bible, God's own word said, a man after my own heart, David, the great King David, brethren. We would look at that point in his life and we would say, there's no hope for that man. But God says, a man after my own heart. And how many other of the patriarchs that we might see that find themselves closer to this realm than this realm? What makes the difference? The grace of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Tell me you go to church. Tell me you read your Bible. Tell me you witness to people. Tell me you don't curse, drink, smoke, do any of these other things. Does Christ abide in your heart? Does He dwell within your soul? Therefore, this morning I would speak and say unto you, examine yourself that you be in the faith. One of the most fearful places to be is never to doubt. But that's a safe place, but it's a fearful place. Because I've never met anybody who's never struggled with doubt in their life, in their Christian walk. Because we are still in these bodies, in this flesh, there is yet sin dwelling in these bodies, brethren. Paul writes here, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This word, examine, has many words of which it means seek, inquire, search with care, investigate, study, examine. Put on trial, tempt, try, prove, ask questions, discern, estimate, determine excellence or defects. It's amazing as a brother spoke concerning the aspect of pride is like bad breath. Oftentimes in that same thing, we may see things in people's lives that we don't see in our own lives. In our Christian walks. That word examine of which Paul sets forth has a scholastic term. To understand that one who goes to school, they have exams and they're given it in school to find out what is it? How much this student has learned? What has he retained? What does he know? That's the purpose of those exams. I was always fearful of them. There was many who would be upset because they didn't graduate at the top of the class. I was as happy just to pass. And yet to understand, we oftentimes never examine our own hearts, our own lives. But yet that is the purpose. The word catechize, to ask one question of a certain situations. What is the purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To ask a question of your own self. Why did I do that? Why did I go to church today? Did you ask yourself that? Well, it's Sunday and I'm supposed to go. To ask one, why are you doing certain things? Or to catechize, as it were, to ask questions of one's own heart. Question it to see whether you're growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. To look upon... I planted tomatoes this year, and they grow huge. But I did not get, I don't believe, one tiny tomato. The squirrels ate them. So I labored all that time to grow that. And the intent was what? That I may draw fruit from it. There's a desire that something would come forth. Examine your own life. What has come forth from your life since your profession in Christ? If I were to ask you, everybody here who's a Christian, raise your hand. All I have is a profession. And you know, what's the greatest sinner you know? You should say, me. Because only you know the darkest, deepest, as the brother spoke earlier, concerning the total depravity of mankind. You know what lies and lodges deep within the recesses of your heart, that though others may look at you and say, he's such a nice man, or she's so kind. But within there, you know there lurks is something evil. Oh. But what does Paul say? Huh? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Not one good thing dwells in your flesh apart from the grace of God. But he would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And brethren, that is the essential element of which we need to have. Do you have the grace of God upon your soul? How many Christians profess a religion, profess Christianity, but yet there's no fruit? The evidence should be there. James would say, you show me your faith, and I, by my works, I will show you. You say, well, where is your faith? I say, show me your faith without your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. So there should be that evidential aspect of faith. The only way I can see your faith is what? By your works, by your actions, by your life. We ought not to have a dead faith, brother. If it's dead faith, then it is not true faith. It's a military term of which we also here have with that word exam, examine. When it is review day, you're not only examined at a distance in a parade. If whoever's been in the military, you know that you would go across, have a parade, and people would look, and the lines would be lined up properly, and everybody in step, everybody in unison, going forth, the unity of the body as it goes across. But not only does that type of inspection take place, but the very drill instructor will get right in front of you and examine your attire. Check your shoes to make sure there's no scuffs. Everything's shiny. They'll check your gig line. I had a guy in my flight. He would be walking around like that all the time. It's like, your gig line is your zipper, your belt buckle, and your shirt. They would check to make sure your gig line is straight. Very precise. Make sure your mustache does not go too far out or over. Make sure your hair does not touch your ears. There's all these examinations of which they do to make sure you look right. Do you examine your own soul? Do you examine how you look before a thrice holy God? We may look upon you and say, oh, Brother Leo, you're looking good, man. But oh, immediately there ought to be that recoil that you don't know the whole story. We are often as one of the Puritans of old who spoke, he says, one of the things of which I struggle most with when I examine myself is I way too often lean on my works rather than leaning on Christ. Right. Are you a Christian? Well, look what I've done. Look what I do. Listen to what I believe. It's a military term. And to understand there is that review, that examination that takes place. And to understand, we may look upon a little speck of dust, that one little speck of sin in our life, and as just a little lie. Something so minute, something so small. Did Christ die for that which was so small, so minute? If you were to be told that you had a speck of cancer dwelling within your chest, would you say, it's okay? No, you would be fearful of that. And how we ought to be of sin. Of the same. We are way too often, we find ourselves as Abraham when the birthright was given, or the blessing was given to Jacob. And Jacob was there, and he had the wool upon his chest and on his arms. And what was it that Abraham did? It says, it feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. He was wrong because he was going based on a feeling. Are you a Christian today? What is it that makes you say, I am a Christian? Is it because you made a decision years ago? Is it because of something that you did? Therefore, because I did this action, therefore I am a Christian? Society, they look upon a morally good person and they would say they're a Christian because they see them morally good. Or they look at somebody who goes to church and say, they're a Christian. Why? Because they go to church. But brethren, I hope you do not think that that is what the Scripture says forth of what a Christian is. A Christian is one to whom is made alive, who is born again from above, that the Spirit of God dwells within their souls. And just like Abraham would touch of Jacob and say, it feels like Esau, how often we feel something and it feels like grace, but it's nothing but works. We reach out and we feel something and it seems as though it's the Spirit of God when it's nothing but your flesh. You reach out and as it were you feel and it seems this is God when it's truly just you. I'm the mean one today, brother. That word examine also has a legal term. If you've ever watched any of these movie shows or whatever with lawyers and they come and they examine the witness. Not only do that witness get examined, but they get re-examined. Or as it were, cross-examined after asking questions. And this person who is sitting here listening to the questions go forth. And after that goes forth, they come up and say, okay, I noticed a while ago you said this. Now, what did you mean by that? Why are you doing this or doing that? Questioning this person to find out if they can be caught in a lie. And there are those who are deceitful. But yet, as the brother spoke earlier, there's something within each one of our bosoms that is gratefully deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That very heart of yours, as you examine it, it's going to hide. It's going to throw forth something that you're doing that somebody else is not doing. It will not come to the light. It will seek to hide in the crevices of your chest. That legal term. The Bereans, there in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, I'll read there. Verse 11 says, of the Bereans, it says, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. I mean, that's a good, commendable thing that they received the word of God. But it goes on in what? And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Searching it out. Examining if those things of which Paul said were true. Going beyond just the hearing, but find out what is really true. Does it compare Scripture with Scripture? So the lawyer examines the witness in such a way as to catch him in a lie. And as I said, what need we say of our very own hearts? Let it not say unto you, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, there is no greater peace than the peace of God. But oh, let not that be a deception of you, that your heart would say to you, peace, peace. And there is no peace. That word examine also is a traveler term, or one of a surveyor's, to go right through yourself, to survey the whole lot from the bottom of the feet to the head of top of the head, to examine yourself. What are your thoughts? What are your actions? Where do you go and why are you doing it? All these things to examine as the surveyor lays forth as he examines the land and the portion thereof. Go right through yourselves from beginning to end, from top to bottom. Go, as we've heard our pastor preached year ago, dealing with the aspect that our God is able to save with many or with few. The aspect of the heights of the mountains to the depths of the valley, to examine those areas of your life. What do you do when the bottom falls out? What do you do when you're down and out? Do you still keep your eyes set upon the Lord? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? And what do you do when things are well and everything's going good and you're on top of the mountain? Are your eyes still affixed upon the Lord? We have a tendency, we think we're going to fall when we're way down in the bottom. Oh, brethren, how often we might slip when we're at the very top and the height of a Christian walk. We would be as Peter, able to walk on the water, only to find ourselves sinking and cry out unto the Lord, save me. Look also at the beautiful as well as the ugly. Take not the word of someone else. A brother spoke concerning, I believe there, of Samuel when he went to anoint the son of Jesse. And who was he wanting to anoint? Eliab. Because he looked and surely this is the Lord's anointed before me. And that would probably, I'm sure, Eliab was getting swelled up with pride, thinking, the Lord has chosen me. But no, he had chose little David that they had no consideration. He's out in the field keeping the sheep. As I was preparing to speak this morning there at my work, we were going through an audit. They were auditing my area in the realm of cycle counts. They were supposed to print it out and go and check. And I already had taken a peek to find out what exactly is it going to have me go count. And I even went and looked a little bit to see if my counts looked like they're good. But whenever the auditor came, he said that he was going to check, you know, go shadow me to do the cycle counts. And then he wanted to also do some just random inventory checks. Now, that one I wasn't ready for, that he's just going to go and just, oh, let's see how many you're supposed to have of this. And so he picked like six items and whew, it was all good. But now, if he would have said, why don't you take me to the problems you know exist? Well, let's go back here in the back. These right here, they're not on record. They should be, but I don't know how to bring them in. I need a search. In other words, I know where a lot of problems exist. I just hope when the auditor comes, you do what the management tells you to do. Just don't say anything. You just let them ask the questions and you answer just the question. Don't go beyond that. In other words, because if you go beyond that, that's what opens up all those things up underneath here. We got stuff that's been here for years and we don't know what to do with it. And we got things here and there and everything else. Are there things in your own life that I need not to even ask about? Are there things in your own life, as the brother spoke of that sign up above you? Is there things in your own life that you would say, brother, this is an issue I struggle with. Brother, this is something that I can't get over. This is something that, throw it out there. You know what it is. You know there are things in your life of which you fail constantly. That easily, that besetting sin, that sin that often comes up. That struggle that we have. Temper. Pride. Greed. How many of those sins are yet we are struggling? Or do you even struggle with those sins? A child of God should be struggling with sin. Not relaxed, saying, well, it's going to happen. I mean, we're all sinners. No, we are to continually battle the battle against sin. And Paul here, writing there to the church in Corinth, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. We sing a song there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove all things. Prove it. Now, proving is something a little bit even more extreme than to examine. If you're going to buy a car, you're going to possibly look on the internet. You're going to see these cars. You're going to read about it. This is one of the best made cars. It's real safe, one of the safest brands you can get. All these things that you may go and have that in mind and you know it's going to be good, you would be a fool to go to the car dealership and say, I want to buy this one right here. Without ever getting in the car and finding out, how does it drive? You may get in there and it doesn't fit you right. You don't like the way it's doing. It doesn't run as smooth as they say it's supposed to. To prove it. To prove if it be true. You have to drive a vehicle. I've seen some nice cars until I remember I went to test drive a car and it steered to the right. I mean, you actually had to hold the car because it kept wanting to steer off to the side of the road. That's how bad the steering was out of alignment. But it looked good until we actually drove it. And coming back, it's amazing. I felt like punching the guy in the face. Because he didn't even give us warning. We're driving down the road and I'm fighting the car because it wants to go a totally different. You would think he would have said, oh, it does have a little problem steering to the. No, he just, I guess, figured we wouldn't see something that drastic. You ever struggle with your heart in such a way? It wants to go. Oh, Lord, this wandering heart, Lord, I feel it prone to wander. Does it not want to go in a way it ought not to go? We have to struggle with that? Or do you just let it go where it goes? Second Corinthians 8. You're in Second Corinthians there. Back up over to Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul would also speak using that word sincerity in Ephesians 6:24, dealing with the aspect unto them. So Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We see in both of these areas, dealing with the aspect of love, dealing with the aspect of sincerity. Why would he have to throw that word in there, sincerity? Well, one thing oftentimes, and especially in our society, oh, I love her, I love him. They're dating for the first time, but they already love. Is it sincere? Have you gone through a trial or a struggle as a couple and realized that you're not compatible? To prove one's love. And that's what Paul, and brethren, that's what the Word of God comes down to oftentimes. You may go through the motions and the actions and you have it down to a T, but is love in the mix? Right. Is it action done out of love? Or out of, well, I have to. It's my responsibility. Those things are true. You have to. It is your responsibility in many of things. As a father, as a mother, there are things that we have to do. But is it done with love as that which presses upon us that we must do it because I love my child. I love my wife. I love my husband. Or is it just, well, he's my husband. I got to do it. Love must be in the mix. One of the marks, earmarks of what a true Christian ought to have is love. We're admonished not to just love one another, but love your enemies. Love those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. That's a hard thing to do, but we're admonished to do so. Approving of your love to him, will you love your enemy? So don't just sit at home and examine yourself. Go out into this world and see what you're made of. As I've said many a times, one says that they have a lot of patience. My question is, do you have children? Do you have a husband? Do you have a wife? And you say you have patience, but you're single and you don't have anybody living with you? Nowhere? Once you're married, once you have kids, then I want to hear of your great patience that you have. For that's proving, that's trying to see if it's truly there. Many a man's religion will stand a doctrinal examination. What do you believe? Well, we believe this. As we're going through the doctrines of grace, we may set forth, these are some doctrines of which we believe and adhere to. And as I said, on this scale way over here, I have met folks who hold to the doctrines of grace that they are as cold as ice. No love. When you talk to them, there's no compassion for souls. I'd rather be ignorant and in love with my God than know a lot of things right here and it doesn't even touch my chest. So we may stand the test of a doctrinal examination, But will we stand the test of a devotional proof? Let me, as the brother spoke, at your work. What about when people get credit for what you should have gotten? What about work when people mistreat you or take advantage of you and all these other things? Do we get fumed? Do we get hot? Do we get upset? Or do we do as David, if I can recall, whenever he was going and the ones came and they were cursing David, and he said, the Lord has said, curse David. To understand that, and that's something we need to grasp, brethren. If something happens in your life, God has allowed it. God has sent it. God has brought it to pass. And what will you do in that event, in that moment? Will you walk away after it's all said and done? And I blew that one. You lose your patience. You get upset over whatever it is. And you get vocal to the people who were vocal to you. And then all of a sudden you realize, shame on me. I'm making the name of Christ a reproach. Let it not be said. The car closed to understand that we will go and you don't just buy something off the rack. You go and you try it on. You find out, is this right? We are told to put on the new man, put off the old man. Put on, as it were, the bowels of mercy. Have we put those things on to see if they fit? Do they fit in our life to which we have that mercy, to where when you see somebody who is of a Muslim of descent and they have an attitude and everything else, do you look at them like, I wish they would die? Or do you look at them like, Lord, you show me mercy? What makes you to differ?
Right.
What makes you to differ? Well, they're wicked. Oh, we heard this morning, we're all wicked. That heart is deceitful. The only thing that makes a difference is the grace of God. And God didn't choose you and say, oh, you're such a good man. You know what? I'm going to make you a Christian. No. You're no different. Maybe even worse. Let us not forget from whence we came. We consider the man to which, when he was bid to come to the wedding feast, he said, I have 5 oxen and I go to what? Prove them. He had these oxen of which he had bought, and he had had a great invitation to come to the wedding feast. But I have something more important to do than go to the king's wedding feast. Let us not be those who so hard to prove everything and check everything, make sure we got everything taken care of in our life, when there's other issues of greater importance out of our soul, our eternal state, as this one to which said, I got these things to do. That's right and proper. It's good for you to go and test those things and wear whatever it is to do and see if all these things in your life are right, and you got to provide and you got to do all these things. But when the things of the spiritual life come forth, what do you do? The essential eternal values of life. And as I said, it is so true of the society in which we live. More concerned of other things than offending the king. One of the Puritans would state, Satan's masterpiece is sanctification without justification. Sanctification without justification. How many there are that look upon a Christian in their walk and say, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian. So they change their walk. They change their life. They do all these things. And all of a sudden they become cleaner in their life, if we might say. They stop doing things and they start doing other things. And then people look and say, he's a Christian now. Well, if he has not the justification of the blood of Christ upon his soul, he's worse than what he was. For did not the Lord say of the Pharisees? Here on this extreme you have the harlots and the publicans. Way over there, if you were to see the Pharisees and their righteous acts and all that they would do, you'd say, surely this one is closer to heaven than this one over here. But what did the Lord say? These shall enter into the kingdom of heaven before you. Because one thing, they see
that they're sinners.
The other one, that's the problem, and that's what I am pressing to you today. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner? As our pastor spoke last week dealing with the aspect, have you ever met somebody that said, I've always loved God? I've always loved God. Oh, no, no, no. The Word of God must be wrong then. It says we were enemies of God. God must make the difference. And how many there be that are in that way? They seek a justification through their sanctification. But to understand, true justification brings about sanctification in one's walk and in life. As I mentioned, many people regard those who are morally good as Christians. He's a good Christian man. And the rich young ruler, what was it that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke concerning him? One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And he went away because he had great riches. He was proved. He was able to say, Lord, I've done all these from my youth. What lack I yet? Oh, that's a fearful thing. Oh, what lack I yet? I'm sure how many of us could say there's so many things left in my heart that I need to dispose of, that I need to cleanse, that I pray God would work in me. But here's what he said. I've got it all under control. And how foolish to say, Lord, is there anything else? Is there anything else? What lack I yet? We have many that are children of darkness walking as children of light. As we see of what Paul says here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, why do these things? Why examine yourself? Why prove yourself whether you be in the faith? Is it true salvation that you possess? If you would, turn over to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 is one of my favorite chapters to go to when I'm speaking to those who are of the charismatic persuasion. Deuteronomy 13 at verse 1, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Oh man, better go join that church, huh? Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. Oh, this man is so wicked. But underlying, as I said earlier, what do we find right after that? For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, fear Him, keep His commandments, obey His voice, serve Him, cleave unto Him. You mean the Lord would have somebody to come and as it were, tempt you away from the truths of God? What did we just read? Yes. To try you, to prove you, if your love is sincere, if your love is real. Whether you be in the faith, not that you believe in Christ, but are you in Christ? Many perished who knew where the ark was. How many there were in the days of Noah? They knew exactly where the ark was. They could tell you what the ark was made of, the gopher wood and the pitch within, the pitch without. They could tell you all those things as they were watching Noah, mocking him oftentimes probably. Some of those may have helped Noah build the ark, bringing things for him, making money off of Noah, or whatever type of money or exchange that they would give. So they were using it as opportunities. There are people who use the church. As opportunities to make money. But yet, the thing is, they may have known all these things. They could tell you where the ark was, but when that great flood came, they were not in the ark. It is not those who know about the ark that shall be saved, those who are within the ark that were saved. Except you be in Christ, you shall perish. And he says, know ye not your own selves? And yet as we go and we speak to others, as I was telling Gary as we went door to door, oftentimes as I speak, I began to see more and more of this person and understand this is a dying soul that's before me. And as I speak to them to understand, if they do not bow the knee, those who went before the chariots of Joseph cried out to those to whom they came in contact, bow the knee. And that's what we do, brethren. We go forth before Christ and we would say unto those to whom we may have opportunity to speak that they need to bow the knee. Repent and believe the gospel. The most important thing you can know is that Christ is in you. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, is the hope of glory. And yet we see in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what was the final aspect of what? Except ye be reprobate. That is the final thing of which Paul is pressing upon those at Corinth. In other words, examine yourself, prove yourself. Know ye not that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be. This is the equation. You're either a Christian because of Christ, His Spirit dwells in you, or you are reprobate because He does not. A false estimate of ourselves is disastrous. If all a doctor did in giving you a complete physical was to weigh you, would you be happy with that? Would you think he did a thorough job? Do you think that he must have found all your problems when you got on that scale and he marked it down? You know, okay, you're overweight. You would want him to find out what else. What about the blood? What about my blood pressure? What about all these other things? You want to know these things that he would examine you. I'm going to the doctor that I may have an examination. That he would examine you through and through, as we might say, and how much more so your eternal soul. We're speaking there in just regards to the body. And this body is going to go to the dust. But what about one's soul? So if a doctor did that, would he have done his job? And where would you stop if Paul would write and admonish you to examine yourself? Well, I went to church today. That should have done it. No. You'd expect the blood test, the urine test, the x-rays, the blood pressure, the family history questions, stress test, the work of all that they could bring and examine you with. And are you content just saying, I'm a Christian, without ever examining your own selves? The pastor watches over your souls as one that must give an account unto God. And we, brethren, cannot be as Cain, am I my brother's keeper, as though that's his situation. That's something he needs to be concerned with. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. But yet we can only know as much as we can see. I can see one's action, their outward actions, but I cannot see, as with Samuel's problem, with all of our problem, we cannot see the heart of those to whom we deal with. We know in the state of unregenerate, there is a black heart. But one who professes to be a Christian, that's a dangerous state, brethren. That's a dangerous state. Especially if one is saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? But how glorious it is when we look at Psalms 141 in regards to what I just spoke. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. I've mentioned that many times. I love my mother. Every spanking she gave me, I love her for it. Because it made me better of what I am. And all that the righteous would smite you. That would be, say, tell you that's not the way you should walk. That's not the way you should do or live or whatever it be. To examine and see those things in your own life and take admonishment with a humility. Why should you examine yourself? Number one, it is a matter of greatest importance. Life is more than meat and the body than raiment. What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? And how many people are after that mighty dollar? Trying to have a new house, a new car, a new everything, but yet to understand, what about your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? To have that identified as that of the church of Sardis, and with which the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." To walk around and say, "I'm alive," when you're truly dead. To say you're a Christian when you truly are not. 2, if you make a mistake, you can never correct it except in this world. If you feel as though you are a Christian and you do not examine yourself and you find yourself not to be, how fearful it is, because it is too late. You may lose money and health in this life, and it's possible that you could get it back. But once you die and pass from this life to the next, Job would already say, "Naked I came into this world, naked shall I return." He brought nothing in. But to understand his, he would see his Redeemer. Oh, and that should be our desire, brethren. You ever had somebody say, "We'll find out in the end"? When you tell them this is what is right, this is, you know, you need to flee to Christ, you need to repent of your sin. As you speak these things to them, they say, "Well, you know, you got yours, I got mine, but we'll find out in the end who's right." Oh, and if you were right, amen. But he won't be there to know. When someone passes from this life, we don't know what's going on the other side. I like to give the example of somebody took off in a plane and they say they're heading for Hawaii and they wind up in Russia and imprisoned over there. You're sitting here thinking, man, they're over in Hawaii enjoying themselves, when in actuality, they're over in Russia in prison being beaten. It's not a matter of what you think. The reality is, where is that person's soul? He's in a better place. Oh, I hear that oftentimes. It's fearful. It's fearful. Oh, my desire is that those to whom have passed in this life, that there is a better place that they are in. I hope I'm wrong. But oh, the Word of God, how strict it is, how hard it is. But yet God is a gracious God. We see in Matthew chapter 7, which we went to earlier, dealing with those who would say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in thy name?" And what does he say? "Depart from me, I never knew you." But yet we have that area of which it speaks concerning the two houses. The Lord, after speaking those things of those who said, we ate and drank in your presence, Lord, we've cast out devils, we've preached in your name, and he says, "Depart from me." And he says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a house built upon the rock. And whoever doeth them not shall be like the house built upon the sand." Two houses looking identical, I'm sure. But the only difference is what's underneath. What is it that's underneath? And yet, as I said, if we were all to hold our hands and say, "I'm a Christian," how many of you Christians are here? But yet we cannot see what's truly underneath. What is the foundation? Look at the house. They look identical. This person's doing this. And we could say of each of us here, there's certain things that one may be excelling more than another. But when Paul says, "Examine yourself," he's not saying, "Look at your window curtains and all these things." He's dealing with deeper. The foundational problems of a house. How dangerous that is. Whenever Eddie came and worked on my house, found the leak outside, I was fearful. I was thinking that the slab was going to break, and I'm going to have to spend a lot great fortune to fix my house. And I'm thankful it was not the slab, because that's the whole structure weighted up. And your whole faith that you say you believe is founded on what? Ask many Christians or professors in our day. Ask them, "So you're a Christian?" "Yeah." "So tell me of your, how did you become a Christian?" "Well, you know, I just accepted Jesus. I signed a card. I was baptized." That's their foundation, brother. That is the foundation of which that person that the world will say they're a Christian, that's the foundation of which they stand upon. How fearful that is. Thirdly, many have been mistaken. Therefore, how great of a need it is that you examine yourselves. How many think themselves Christians when they are not? In 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that verse 5 speaks of those in the last days, the perilous times that will come. And it says, having a form of godliness. They have a form, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Denying the power thereof. Why are you a Christian? Because I made a decision. That's not the power of Christianity, brother. For of this sort are they who creep in the houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many there are that know, have read the Bible, but yet they do not see the truth that is therein? But what does Paul tell Timothy in verse 10? He says, but thou hast fully known. Now, if you were to examine yourself, I would say, brethren, here is where you may start. Verse 10, it says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul says forth, you know my beliefs, you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, you know my purpose, you know my faith, you know my long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which it came unto me at Antioch. These things of which Paul is setting forth to Timothy, these have happened to me. These are things I believe. Consider these things, Timothy. And he says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus could suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. There's a question. Have you ever been persecuted for your faith? Have you ever had family or friend who have turned away from you, cursed you out, looked at you as though you thought you were better than them? Huh? Have you ever had that type of experience? Paul says here, they which shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Was he lying? Or is that truth? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he goes on in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But if you flip over one page to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their, what, mind and conscience is defiled. What does he say right after that? They profess. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, there's that word, reprobate. They profess. They profess that they know God. Back to what I said. If we were to raise our hands, are you a Christian? How many would profess that they know God? But here he says, there are those who do profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. In works they deny Him. Does your life deny the very profession of your faith? Do people look at you and say, she's a Christian? He's a Christian? Oh, I've heard many of folks in my work who profess to be Christians. When they get upset, they will let you know. You will hear that profanity come out left and right. And they say that they're a Christian. And they say they teach Sunday school. Pitiful. There's a friend of my family. My mom was excited. I just was going through Facebook, and she was excited that she was saying, oh, well, such and such, he's a pastor now. I was like, oh, I always thought he was kind of strange myself. But then the other day I found out he's a pastor, but he's gay. How does that equation come together in our society, in our day? How awful it is getting, brother. We live in perilous times. Perilous times that the minister of the gospel in that particular church has no problem with people being that way. Not only they, but he himself who preaches. So should I tell my mom, amen, he's a pastor? No, it's pitiful. If they've been mistaken, why not you? Let none of us say, I don't need to examine myself. many engines in a car have been burned up because a long trip, somebody was told, you need to check the water, check the oil before you go. That's a long way to travel. And what next thing you know, their engine blew because why? It ran out of water. It ran out of oil. Maintenance check to find out, is it able to get me where I want it to go? Fourthly, we need to examine ourselves because God will examine you. Not the pastor, not any of us. It is God who is going to examine you in the final and the end. You will not be taken into heaven for what you profess to be. You will be weighed in the balance, and that of which we find in the book of Daniel, tekel, you shall be weighed in the balance and what? Found wanting. You'll be as the one who went into the wedding feast without a wedding garment. He went into the feast and yet nobody noticed it. That's what's amazing when you look at that text. But when the king came in, he noticed quickly. He knows our hearts, brethren. To imagine that Christ were to walk in here and say, You're not. You're not my follower. None of you are. And he walks out. Would you think, well, he must be wrong? Huh? Wait, Lord. Did I not do this in thy name? Did I not cry out to you in repentance? Lord, you must be wrong. That's a fearful state. And imagine that one day, some that are sitting here will hear, depart from me. I never knew you. How fearful to have that name of Christian and find yourself in hell. God will not take His gold by appearance, but it shall be tried in the fire. If our hearts condemn us, how much more shall God condemn us? We see that in 1 John 3, 20-21, where it speaks there, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. There's two ways that you could actually look at that. Because if we look at it and examine our heart, as I said, there's many things in our own life that we could look at our heart and realize there's, say, yet certain sins that are there, and, oh God, forgive me of those sins, or whatever it might be. But to understand, though your heart condemns, God is greater than your heart. He is gracious, great in grace and mercy. And if he sees the blood of Christ, he does not see the sin. But to understand, if you have not that blood of Christ and your heart condemn you, how about those things that your own heart has forgotten that you've done in the past? Those thoughts of which our brother spoke of that you didn't even realize he had that on recording. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, and then as the recordings are played before your eyes, like, I forgot about that. My heart condemned me pretty bad, but how much more the very judge of all the earth? If you are in doubt now, the fifth reason, if you're in doubt now, the best way to get rid of your doubts and fears is to examine yourself. What are the two things that can be found if you examine yourself that you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate? Number one, it's false. Number two, it's true. But it gives great comfort either way. It's a blessing to find out one is lost if they had a false profession. Why? Because there's hope to repent. Oh, to die in a state of a false profession, there is no hope. One goes as though they're entering into the gates of heaven only to find themselves in the portal to hell. Being uncertain of directions, brethren, we as men, now I love the GPS. Because I would get lost all the time. But as men driving, and you're driving down the road and you things do not seem right. It doesn't seem as though the direction you're headed for, the destination your desire is, it seems as though it's just not right. That's when you need to pull over and open up a map. Pull over and open up the map and examine to see if you are on the right path. And what a blessing it is to come out and realize I was on the right path. Now you have a greater assurance to continue on. Or you realize, oh, we're going the wrong way. We need to get back and we need to drive down here and hit I-30 and go that direction and come. In other words, you can correct the error of your way. And it brings a peace knowing that now you know I'm in wrong or I am right. May I ask you, where are you at? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him? How shall you examine yourself? There's two areas. One, publicly. Are you dishonest? Do you swear? Do you lie? Do you get drunk? Do you fornicate? How many things could we throw in here? And yet you say, I'm a Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:9 goes through many of things there. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. And how we see in verse 7, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So if you have not been washed, that means those sins of which you have committed are yet still upon you. And if you say you have been washed, you have been cleansed, why would you go back into the muck and the mire of sin of which He has delivered you from? So to examine oneself publicly, how do you react in public in the eyes of those around about you? And privately would be the second one, to examine yourself. Do you live without prayer or searching the Scriptures? No thoughts of God? No love to Him? That love you may profess, as Paul would set forth, is it sincere? You're yet without Christ. Have you ever cried out to God because of your lost condition? Once again, how many people say that they have a profession of faith and all it was they signed a card? There was no moving of heart, no repentance, just making a decision. What think ye of Christ is what the Lord would tell those in His day. Can you say Christ is in you? And we close with Matthew 25, 1 through 4, where it speaks there concerning the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Both were waiting. Both were waiting for the groom to come. And upon hearing that He's coming, they both, all 5 wise, all 5 foolish, grabbed their lamps, went out to meet. They both lit their lamps. But what was the difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? They carried oil with them. And how many people make a speedy profession of faith as a light that shines and you're excited, and the next thing you know, where's Bill? Where's David? Where's Mary? Where's Sue? Where did they go? It was but a momentary light, for there was no oil to keep it going. There was no grace. Were they any better having a blazing lamp when they had no oil? What is the lamp of profession without the oil of grace? If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, I've mentioned this before. Let me read the conclusion of Pilgrim's Progress for you. Those who came to the gate here in Pilgrim's Progress was Pilgrim, which was Christian, and Hopeful. So as they came to the gate, now when they were come up to the gate, there was written over it in letters of gold, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, the which when they did, some from above looked over the gate, to wit Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, etc., to whom it was said, these pilgrims are come from the city of destruction, for the love that they bear to the king of this place. And then the pilgrims gave in unto them, each man his certificate, which they had received in the beginning. They gave the certificate that they had from the beginning of their journey. Those therefore were carried into the king, who, when he had read them, said, where are the men? To whom it was answered, they are standing without the gate. The king then commanded to open the gate, that the righteous nation, said he, that keepeth truth, may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. Oh, how glorious! And they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There was also that meet them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them the harps to praise with all, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, that it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now just as the gates were opened to let the men in, I looked and after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. But right here it says, now while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head and looked back, and I saw the person's name was Ignorance. Come up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half that difficulty which the other two men met with. For it happened that there was then in that place one by the name of Vain Hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the other I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate. Only he came alone. Neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, whence came ye? And what would you have? He answered, I have ate and drank in thy presence, O of the king, and he has taught in our streets. Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Then said they, have you none? But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance. Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that was in the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven as well as from the city of destruction. How close can a person come to heaven and yet find themselves in hell? Let us pray.